Alrighty, does everybody have an outline? This morning we're continuing our series on the return of the Lord, and we focused the first week on whether the Lord would return or what it meant, and that was a good study. And then, it's a blank one, let's sit down there. Then in the second week we dealt with the signs of the times, because when you talk about the return of the Lord, everyone knows there's folks out with the sandwich boards and the signs talking about, well, that's a sign, this is a sign. And just this last week I was reading an article dealing with some events in the world going on, and some pastor commented, well, it's the signs of the times, you know, as if that's just typical of what's going to happen before the Lord comes. And so we covered last week exactly what the Lord did say about the signs of the times, and it was very clear in Matthew 24 that before the sign of the Son of Man, before the Son of Man came, before the Lord returned, there would be this sign that everyone would see, which would be the darkening of the sun and the moon turning to blood and the stars falling from heaven. And we saw that quoted four or five times in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, and in Matthew, and Luke, and Mark. So that was the sign of what would happen before he came. And so we talked about the tribulation and everything around that, and we covered that last week. So if I can just draw that back up on the board here, we covered that there was events in the world that would happen, such as apostasy, earthquakes, rumors of wars, kingdoms rising and falling, and this sort of thing. And none of those things were signs of the times. Those were just things that happened through the course of history. Jesus himself says in Matthew 24, the end is not yet. Okay? And it was not until they saw this sign of the abomination of desolation, as Daniel spoke about, which we didn't get into detail about, but that was something that Jesus specifically referenced as an event that would occur, there would then be tribulation. So we talked about the tribulation that would happen after that abomination of desolation. And then after that, there would be a sign in the heavens. It would be the sun would turn dark and the moon turns to blood, and that sign would be the precursor of the coming of the Lord in wrath and judgment. Okay? And so we saw, we read about the clouds rolling back like a scroll, and that's when the Lord returns, according to Matthew 24, in the prophecy program. Now, since we covered the sign of the times last week, I want to deal with this day of the Lord that Matthew 24 was talking about and when he comes back. Because we'll see that as we study prophecy, we know one thing, and that is the mystery information is not in prophecy. Okay, Paul says in Romans 16:25 that what I preach is the mystery of Jesus Christ, kept secret since the foundation of the world. The prophets did not know it. Okay, it was not prophesied. So when we go back and read Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, as we did last week in Matthew 24, to talk about this return of the Lord, that's not what Paul's new information is. That's not a mystery. That was something you could figure out and find out like we did last week. So there's going to be more than one return of the Lord. Okay, and the title of your outline there is on purpose when I say the days of the Lord, because there's going to be more than one return. When Jesus came to earth, that was the case. The prophets and the rulers of Israel were thinking about the coming Messiah, and all they saw in the future was one return and how the Lord would come to earth and he would reign on earth forever in his kingdom, in his earthly kingdom. Instead, what happened when the Lord did come the first time, he came as the man, Christ Jesus. He came as the promised Messiah, but he came as one who would die as the Lamb of Israel. Okay, so he did not come the first time to set up his earthly kingdom. And so one of the big dilemmas there was that the disciples thought he was going to set up the kingdom then. And Jesus said, I'm not going to set it up now. And he left. He said, I'm going to come again. He said, there's more than one coming. And then Jesus came back and spoke to Paul and gave him information. So Jesus returned to Paul multiple times. So you see, it's not out of the ordinary for the Lord to reappear, right? To there be multiple visits. And we'll see that even now, when we look forward in the future, that is not just one time the Lord's going to return. Okay, because of what's going on today, where he's building today the church, the body of Christ, and he's giving a last, final offer of grace, free grace, justification by grace, without the law, without the covenants, an offering of peace, a message of reconciliation to a world that's rejected him. He's giving this message to people before he comes back in wrath and judgment on a sin-cursed world. Okay, and so there's got to be a removal of these people now who are ambassadors of him on this planet, which are you and I, who are saved by God's grace, okay? So we're going to talk about today two terms that we find in the Bible that indicate this separate coming, this separate day of the Lord. One is the day of the Lord, and that's a phrase, specific phrase you find in Scripture. And the other is what Paul uses, which is day of Christ, okay? And I don't want to focus so much just on the phrases, though that's going to help us in our Bible study. I want to just point out today that there is a difference between what Paul talks about in the return of the Lord and what is spoken about by the return of the Lord in the prophetic program and by Jesus in his earthly ministry. Okay, so we're going to do some Bible study today, and so we need to get our verse flipping gloves on and do that. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. The question that the prophets always asked, 1 Peter says, and Jesus mentioned, was when will the Lord return? When will the Lord fulfill his promise? God promised to Israel that I would dwell among you and amidst you. Right? So he would be among them. Of course, the name given to the Lord when he was born by Mary was Emmanuel, God with us. Right? So that was a promise that God had given to Israel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. When will the Lord return? What are the times when he's going to return? What are the seasons? Daniel 2, verse 20, these times and seasons. Here we have Daniel, who is praying to God to interpret the dream of the king Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, you remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He had the dream of the giant statue with the gold and the silver and the bronze. And Daniel's interpretation, of course, is one of the most controversial passages in Scripture because skeptics think that there's no way Daniel could have prophesied this because it was so accurate to the actual world events in history. Daniel prophesied on this dream, when he interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that there would be a Babylonian empire, which was currently the empire, then there would be a Persian empire, then there would be a Greek empire, then there would be a Roman empire. He predicted the empires of the world before they happened, according to Daniel chapter 2. Okay, and so Daniel's the most controversial, most unbelieved book in the Bible as being accurate because Daniel claims prophecy and the world does not want to give it that attribute. They want to say he wrote it after the empires happened, which there's no support for that, of course. But Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 here, Daniel, after God gave him the secret, the prophecy, Daniel answers and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." And so Daniel's interpretation was not of his own. God gave the interpretation to him. Okay, it was the secret, the prophecy of future events that only God can know. Okay, but pay attention to the words that Daniel uses here. He says that God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. You see, when the times and seasons change, prophetically speaking, right? It's all, of course, it's a metaphor. You know, you're talking about the actual seasons. But when the seasons of prophecy change, it's when the rulership changes. Okay. At one time, Israel was a prominent world power under the reign of David and Solomon. Okay. And then the times and seasons changed, and Israel disobeyed God, and all of a sudden their enemies took over, and it was what the Bible calls the time of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles had world power. Okay. And there would be another time here in Daniel 2 where he prophesies the times and seasons will change. Well, there will be yet a time in the future where God will come back conquering the kings of the world, and he'll set up his kingdom on the planet. Okay, the times and seasons will change, prophetically speaking, is what he says. Okay, so we need to associate here Daniel 2, 20 and 21, this definition of the phrase times and seasons, that when they change is talking about the rulership changing. Okay, he's talking about these kings being set up and kingdoms being established and taken and torn down and that sort of thing. With that in mind, look at Acts chapter 1. We're going through a lot of verses today, and they're all in your outline there, so you can go back and take a look at them. And again, just the point of going through all these verses is to show you that there is a different coming of the Lord according to prophecy as there is a coming of the Lord for mystery. They're two different events, two different days. Acts chapter 1, that's verse 4. So Daniel 2 prophesies of the coming of the Lord, and he's going to set up his kingdom when the times and seasons change. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, here Jesus says to the disciples after his resurrection that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. That was where God was going to set up his kingdom. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So here's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that John the Baptist was talking about. You know, the book of Acts is just a continuation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is just a continuation of prophecy. Okay, and Acts 1 verse 5 says that this is what John the Baptist prophesied. When they therefore were together, they asked him, saying, look at verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Okay, the kingdom of Israel was not in power then. The Gentile Roman authority had control over them, right? And so they said, will you restore the kingdom now? You're here, right? You've resurrected from the dead. Now's the time, right? And of course, Jesus responds with, is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Times and the seasons. That same phrase Daniel used when he talks about the kings rising up and the kings being torn down. So he's saying, will you set up your kingdom? And the Lord says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons when those things occur. Okay? Now notice the phraseology when he says, not for you to know that. Look at Matthew 24. We're going to see Paul uses that same terminology of times and seasons, and he says, not that it's not for you to know. He says, there's no need that I write to you about it. Okay? If you were in a program that was oriented around a setting up of a kingdom, and other kingdoms being torn down, your kingdom being set up and that sort of thing, you'd want to know when the time was. And Jesus tells the disciples who were interested in that, and that the people under that program who were very interested in the fulfillment of the covenant, that it's not for you to know. Paul says that there's no need that you should know. See the difference? Matthew 24, we covered the whole chapter, or most of the chapter last week, describing the sign of the Lord's return, when he would come to set up his kingdom. And in verse 36, Jesus says, of that day and hour of the Lord's return, right, which we covered last week here where we left off, of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So it's of the Father that sets the times and the seasons. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So the coming of the Father and the timing of it is going to be like the days of Noah. For as in the days of Noah, in verse 38, before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came. So the people did not know the flood would come until it did. It was a surprise in that sense. There was no set, it's going to come at 6 a.m. December 15th, you know. There was no time for that, no day or hour. And so they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So during the flood, think with me here, the world was on the planet, and the preaching was impending doom. You know, Noah said, there's going to be a flood, wipe you all out. There's a way of salvation. It's this ark, right? Get in the boat. It's a big boat. They didn't listen to it, didn't know the time when it would come. Noah didn't know the time it would come, but it came and wiped them all away, which means it killed them, right? The judgment came. And verse 40 says, it's the same thing as will happen during the Son of Man when he returns. The Son of Man's return here, we saw last week in wrath and judgment, right? He's going to come at a time where they don't know. All right. And in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. What's his point? You're just going to be doing your things, your everyday activity, and the Lord will come. Right? This is not the rapture verse. Now, I've got to say that because so many times this is taught as if, oh, this is the Lord taking us away to heaven. Well, that's not what happened with Noah when the Lord came back in judgment and poured the flood on the planet. Right? And the same thing when the Son of Man comes in prophecy, he's going to set up to judge the world, as we'll see here in a second. And there'll be two in the field, one shall be taken, and one will be left. Right? That's how much destruction is going to happen. So look over at 1 Thessalonians 5 here. The disciples ask the Lord, "What is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom?" And he tells them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Matthew 24, you will not know the day or the hour. You need to watch, because if you don't watch, you'll be caught up with it. If you don't watch for the day of the flood, if you don't watch for the day of judgment, then you're going to be in the day of judgment and you won't survive it. You see, you're not going to be protected through it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. By the way, if the Lord was going to come back in judgment, it would be a good thing if you knew it. Okay? If the next thing on God's calendar was that he was going to come back and judge the planet, it would be nice to know if your condition with God, if your position with God was in right standing, right? Okay, and so these people under the covenant program, their ministry, their message was, here comes judgment, you need to get right with the Lord, because when he comes at a time that we don't know, you know, if you're not right with the Lord, if you're not in with the covenant, this New Testament, right, then you're going to be taken away, you're going to be wiped off, you're going to be judged and killed. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, Paul says that of the times and seasons, brethren, talking to Thessalonians, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, which we're going to cover here in the next 30 or 40 minutes. Paul says to Thessalonians not to, you better watch for the day of the Lord, because it's going to come at a time you least expect it, like the days of Noah, and you're just going to be working your day in, day out ministry, and all of a sudden he's going to come back in wrath. Right? So you need to make sure you've got your bases covered, make sure you're protected by the Spirit, and you endure to the end and all that. Instead he says, you have no need that I write to you about that. No need. Why would they have no need? is because Paul says elsewhere, as we'll see here later, that the Thessalonians are not going to be here during this time. They're not going to go through the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not for them. Okay? So since the day of the Lord is not for them, they have no need. Right? If we're having an event here in Swayze, Indiana at Grace Ambassadors, and you're going somewhere else next week, you have no need that I tell you what the agenda is next week. You're not going to be here. You see the point there? You have no need. So there's a difference between what Jesus said to the disciples, that you won't know the time, so you need to watch, and what Paul said, you don't have no need that I write to you about the times and the seasons. And of course, we've seen before the times and the seasons refer to the kingdom building, the kingdoms falling, and this sort of thing, when God's going to establish the end of times and the kingdoms. They have no need of the times and seasons because they're not operating according to that system, right? Let's look at some verses here in prophecy, since Paul mentions it, that you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Okay, we need to figure out what Paul's talking about, since maybe we don't know perfectly as the Thessalonians did, right? Paul apparently taught them about this, or they learned it, okay? So they knew something already, and Paul's using that knowledge and saying, well, look, you know you're not part of that. So let's go back here and figure out what Paul would be teaching them, what they could have learned about the day of the Lord if we look at scriptures here, knowing that all scripture is profitable, right? Isaiah chapter 2 is where we'll start. People say that the only thing we do is read Paul's books, and it's a detriment to our understanding of the Bible if that's the only things we read. The Pauline books and the revelation given to Paul is the capstone of biblical revelation. Okay, if you don't understand everything underneath it, you're going to have a lot of trouble with some of the things going on and what he says. If you don't understand the law, you won't understand what the law taught to bring you to Christ. Right? So you have to understand the law. If you don't understand the prophets, you won't understand what the significance of the mystery is. So you see, understanding all the Bible is important. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to go through some Old Testament prophets here in the times they mention this day of the Lord to try to get a definition of what this is. Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So here's a prophecy about Judah and Jerusalem. Now, if you're not Judah and Jerusalem, do you have a need that I write to you about this stuff? No. I mean, you see how that comes in. So we're talking here about the fulfillment of the covenant promises to Judah and Jerusalem. Do you have a need of that? Not really. It's not for your participation. Now, we read it to figure out what's going on. We read it to figure out and learn about what God's doing in His program and His will. But you could get saved without knowing Isaiah 2. Right? But Isaiah 2 is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days. So that's our time frame here. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That sounds like God's kingdom. Does it to you? It sounds like its kingdom is going to be set up. Now, right now, that's not happening. And God is not ruling on this planet right now. People are flowing to Him. Okay? So there's going to have to be a change in the times and seasons. Verse 3, many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways, we'll walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So again, you've got Zion as a center of activity, the law coming out of Zion, Jerusalem is where the word of the Lord's at, where don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Ghost and you have God's word on your lap? And see, and so there's a different scenario here. Okay, if you look down in verse 8, okay, before this kingdom is set up, where God preaches that there will be no war no more in verse 4. Peace on earth is what He preaches right here in Isaiah 2, verse 4. Before that happens, God has to change the kingdoms, right? With the current kingdoms in place and the political systems we have and the governments that are reigning currently, you're not going to have peace on earth. That's just the truth of the matter. There's going to be wars all the time. The only time there's not going to be war is when God sets up His kingdom and He judges righteously. There will be war no more in Isaiah 2, verse 4. So when He comes back here, He's going to set up His kingdom by removing what's in place. And so in verse 8, it says, their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man bows down, and the great man humbles himself, therefore forgiveth them not. So God's going to pour out His judgment on these people. And He says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So you see the change going on? Where currently, at the time in Isaiah, and you pretty make an argument that it is that way now as well, man has amplified himself as being the ruler of this world, right? We are conquering nature. You know, we are the ones that are developing scientific theories and building great technologies and nations and countries and civilizations. You know, it's what we're doing. This is the productivity of humanity. Okay, where Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord, verse 12, of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And so you have an issue here where the day of the Lord is a day of humbling, right? Whereas the world thinks it's so great, the day of the Lord here is going to be a day of humbling. That's our first description of it. Or it's going to be brought upon the proud and the lofty. Look at Isaiah verse 13, or chapter 13. Isaiah 13, verse 4. It says here, the day of the Lord is a day of destruction upon the land and upon sinners. Okay? It says, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of the heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. So you see, it's his destruction against the land. In verse 5, verse 6 says, howl ye! For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So, day of the Lord, the day of destruction. The day of humility. And that is going to humble people who are lifted up. Okay. Look down at verse 9 and 10. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The point of the day of the Lord destruction and the judgment upon sinners in the land is to purge the wrong out. Okay? That's the biblical way of dealing with wrong, is separating it, getting it out of the way. Okay? A little leaven leavens the whole lump, as they say. And there's no way that you can line up with what's wrong and you purify what's wrong. Okay? It's God alone, his salvation, that changes the hearts of men. And so when you get saved, that's when the inner man starts to change. It doesn't happen before salvation. And so when you have a little bit of sin over here, it's going to leaven the whole lump, as the Bible teaches. And so over here, when he sets up his kingdom, which is going to be peace on earth and righteousness and justice, he's going to get rid of the wrongs. He's going to right the injustices. Okay? And so he's coming in 9 verse 10. It's a day of cruel wrath and fierce anger. It's the anger of the Lord against sin. It's not just random, I'm angry at people. Okay? It's that people have broken his law. People are doing wrong things. All right? And civilization and humanity has in their own conscience that concept. Okay, when people blame God and say, oh, he's just an angry God back there killing people and that sort of thing. Well, don't you have a sense of your own right and wrong? Don't you know that there are wrongs in the world? Or do you really think that everything is okay? And people try to justify themselves. Well, there's always someone worse than them. And there's always people they want to get back at. There's always people that they say, I've been wronged by that guy. Well, you really think there's a wrong? Or are you just picking and choosing what's right and wrong? You see? There is a right and a wrong, and God pours out his judgment against wrongs, against sin. Okay? And so that's what we read about back here. Well, your question should be, well, how do I get right? That should be your question and the issue. Look at Isaiah 34. I'm throwing some preaching in here in case you didn't notice, because you can preach from these things. There are spiritual truths in the Old Testament that you can use as preaching tools, you see. And this has nothing for you, for your participation. You're not going to be here for this. Okay, this is to Israel and to Judah. It's not written to you. But we can learn about God's character back here, you see. We can learn about the truth of what things are and what they shall be. Isaiah 34, verse 2 and 8. The day of the Lord is a day against the nations, and it's a day against the nations for recompense against Israel. Remember back in Genesis 12, where God promised that Israel would be a blessed nation, right? He said, all those who bless you will be blessed, and all those who curse you will be cursed. And so God was with Israel, and the people back then knew that. Today, people don't much know if God's with Israel or not. There's Christians who like to claim so. There's other people who say they have no right and this sort of thing. And it's because it's not evident. That's pretty the fact of the matter, right? It's pretty evident that you can't tell if God is with them or not. And we would say biblically that he's not, right? But back then, you could. I mean, God delivered them from Egypt and parted the waters, and there's miracles here and there and the other where. I mean, they knew that there was a special power with this nation. Okay, when David and Solomon were reigning, the nations of the world came to them because of the great wisdom that they had over the nations. Right, so it was evident God was with them, and yet there was nations that treated them cruelly anyway. All right, And so because of that, there's a just compensation that God's going to give to the Gentile nations that don't bless Israel. Isaiah 34, verse 2 says, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies." Some people say, well, this tribulation over here and the day of the Lord's wrath is only going to be upon Israel, and it's going to be a local wrath to Israel there. Isaiah 34, verse 2 says it's upon all nations. It's a world thing. He's setting up his kingdom on the world. It says, "He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood." And the Bible is God's love letter to us, right? God loves us. Carcasses melting to blood. He doesn't love sin, apparently. You know, he doesn't like when people disobey him, apparently. You know, and there's a right and a wrong here. There's obedience to God. That's what he requires. The obedience today that he requires, that you trust that Christ paid for your sins. Right? So verse 4, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from off the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree." Do you remember anywhere where Jesus talked about fig leaves and fig trees? Did he just make that up? He pulled from Isaiah 34. "When you see the fig leaves fall," what's he talking about? "When the heavens roll together like a scroll and the hosts shall fall down." It's a changing of the times and seasons, right? The kingdoms are being established and torn down and things are changing. Okay? They're being reoriented towards God's kingdom. Today people try to do that with political campaigns. You know, let's raise a few million dollars and try to get our candidate into office. That's a big change. You know, this is big change here. Systems of the world are going to be torn down and he's going to set up his own. Okay, that's when real righteousness will reign. And so read through the chapter there and you'll see that there's a more of a picture, and it's very graphic, of this day of the Lord when he comes back in wrath. Okay, it's a day against the nations, it's a day of destruction. Jeremiah 46 says it's a day of vengeance. Look at Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46, verse 10. It says, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts." We're trying to define the day of the Lord, to picture what it is. "This is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour. It shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood, for the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." He's got a score to settle. Okay, he's got wrongs that need to be right. Christianity today, who hold the commandments up as God's system of justice and what God's doing today, is mocked by the world because there is no justice. Okay, I mean, they've got the commandments that you do this and do that, and there's no real enforcement of it. And a law without enforcement, what kind of law is that? Right? This law will be enforced. Okay? Some people, Westboro Baptist Church, you heard of these folks? These are the guys that carry the "God hates fags" signs and, you know, "God sent the killer" and that sort of thing. They were made the news again this week. Out there with the Arizona shootings, right? And they had their signs up there, "God sent the killer." And they're thinking that this is God's enforcement of his law, right? You've done wrong in office. You've done wrong with this political policy. God sent the killer. That's his judgment. Read the verses, right? You can find that in the Bible, where God enforces his justice. But it's not going on today. Okay, one guy killed over there, 2,000 people killed at 9/11. That's not God's justice, okay? God's justice, when he actually comes, will be seen by all. It will be recognized by all. And it will be more widespread than what you see people claiming God's justice being. Right? But anyway, we're living in a time not of God's justice, but of God's grace, where he's offering salvation to people freely before he comes back to judge the world. So, meanwhile, Jeremiah 46 tells us that the day of the Lord is a day of vengeance. Okay, look at Joel chapter 1. Moving through the prophets here, getting a description of the day of the Lord in Joel chapter 1. We hit here last week when we covered the sign of his coming, the sign that would occur before this day of the Lord. And in Joel chapter 1, verse 15, we have a description here of that day. Joel says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God." The day of the Lord is a day of sorrow and darkness. Okay, when the day of the Lord occurs, there's going to be that sign where the sun is turned off and the moon's turned to blood. Okay, in Joel 1, verse 16, "The gladness and joy is not in the house of Israel of our God." It's not a time of happiness. It's not a time of great jubilance, right? It's a time of sorrow and darkness. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. Trembling, sorrow, vengeance, destruction. You're getting a picture here what the day of the Lord is. Okay. We're going to see that what Paul talks about in the return of the Lord is not looking for that. He's not saying, look out, Lord's coming, better be in the hiding place. He says, when the Lord comes, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. It's going to be a time of comfort. Okay? I can't comfort people with Joel chapter 2, verse 1. If I preach this and said, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, well, that's not a comforting thing to preach. You see? I know that we shouldn't pick our verses based on comfort, but Paul talks about the Lord's coming being a comfort. So, evidently, it's not this coming, right? That's not a comforting thought. Joel 2, verse 1 and 2. If you look at verse 2 there, I don't think I read that. It says, the day of darkness and gloominess, the day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. And so it goes on to describe the Lord's army there, which is a fascinating read because these folks apparently cannot be killed. So it's interesting to read about that. Joel chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. This army of the Lord shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run up upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. And this is the army of the Lord here. This is the Lord's return. They shall enter in at windows like a thief. You see Joel 2, verse 9? Joel 2, 9 is the reference you may or may not have in your Bible to the places in 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 2 Peter 3 where it talks about the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. Joel 2, 9 is what it's talking about. It's not the thief in the night like, oh, well, are we going to see him? No one's going to know when he comes. Did he come over there? Did he come over there? We covered that last week. It's not going to be something where they're not going to know. The thief in the night means, Joel 2, verse 9, they're going to climb upon the walls, climb into the houses, enter in the windows like a thief, and destroy things like a thief. Thief breaks into your house. Something's wrong. They broke the windows. They knocked the vase over. You know, that's what's happening here. Okay, like a thief in the night. Why would you, who are at peace with God, complete in Him, with all spiritual blessings, be looking and watching for a thief in the night from the Lord? Why is God sending a thief in the night to you? See, it doesn't work that way. If you're at peace with God, why is He ransacking your house? You see, it doesn't happen. Okay, so you have no need that I write to you those times, because you're not going to be in these times when the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Joel 2, verse 9. Verse 10 says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So you see, it's the time we were talking about last week. It's that signs and the coming. And it's going to be a time of gloominess, of darkness, of vengeance, of sorrow. In Joel 2, verse 31, the sign of that day is that the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. It's great and terrible. Peter calls it great and notable. Right? It's something significant going on there. And it's the times and seasons changing. What was going on there was what Peter asked for in Acts 1. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, how exactly would God restore a kingdom to Israel? Okay? Would He come in and go, I'm the Lord, receive me? And the whole world would go, oh, you're the Lord, we'll receive you. Or would He set up the kingdom by setting it up by force? You don't want to follow me? You're done. You don't want to follow me? You're done. This is it. Kingdom of God is here. You see, that's how He's going to restore. He's going to restore it with this. Peter was asking, when would this happen? So their prophetic fulfillment required that this occur. They're praying for justice. God, deliver us from our enemies. Tear down our opposition. Right? Set up Your kingdom, which You promised to us. Right? That's what their prayer is. That's what they're waiting for. That's not your purpose. That's not your program. Right? You have no promised land. You have no promised kingdom. Look at Amos chapter 5, verse 18. We're continually moving to the right here. Amos 5, verse 18. Amos writes, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. People today say, we're looking for the Lord's coming in judgment. Well, it's not a good day. You know, it's a bad day. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, and went into the house, and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? It's going to be like when the lion's chasing you, and the serpent bites. I mean, it's not going to be a good time. It's going to be war, literal war from God on the planet. Okay? Now, if you're on the side of God and His army, and you're the one fighting for Him, or you're the one that's protected by Him, then it's kind of a bittersweet thing, isn't it? Right. But you need to make sure you're in that covenant, right? You see where we're going with this. It's prophetic. It's part of the prophetic program. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah, to the right, a couple books. Small book, Zephaniah 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near and hastes greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. The day, verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Is it getting repetitive yet? We're getting a prophecy all over the place. The day of the Lord is very clear. It is not a good day. We're going to see in Paul that when Paul talks about the return of the Lord, his talking about the return of the Lord is nothing but joy and glory and rejoicing. Okay? So it's going to be a little different. Look at Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 2. Zephaniah. Find Habakkuk, it's there. It's maybe better. I'll turn into Matthew, going left a few books. Zephaniah 2, verse 2. Before the decree ring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. See verse 3? There is hope. The day of the Lord is wrath and vengeance and destruction, but there is hope for the prophetic people. There is hope for the world. Okay? If you seek the Lord, verse 3, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Okay? So Jesus taught, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He says to endure to the end to be saved. Jesus taught, the kingdom is coming, my wrath is going to be poured down, but if you seek the Lord, right? The prophet said, if you repent, if you get on board with what John the Baptist was doing, repent and be baptized, and what Jesus taught, love me and love your neighbor and this sort of thing, perhaps you'll be hid on this day. Hid. You'll be protected. You'll be off the way while I shoot the fiery darts over here. Right? So there is a means of deliverance here for these people. Look at Matthew 3:11. As John the Baptist continues in the prophetic tradition, the only new thing Matthew says is this kingdom that has been prophesied about is now going to happen. This Lord, this promised one, is going to come. Matthew 3:11-12. It says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with, notice it, the Holy Ghost and with fire. You see that? And the Pentecostals say, whoopee, fire baptism. And in verse 12 it says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, and will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. If you go back and read about the day of the Lord, when God comes back and melts the hills in the flaming fire of his vengeance, that's not a fire baptism you want. But if you're these people who, when John the Baptist baptized with water unto repentance, and Peter preaches at Pentecost, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, you're going to be water baptized, you're going to get the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, and you're going to get the fire baptism. You see? And if you're protected, if you're in the group with the Holy Ghost, you're going to be protected from this fire baptism of the day of the Lord. You're going to live through it. You're going to be purged, as Isaiah 4 says, where all the sinfulness is going to be purged out, and you'll be what remains, like gold and silver, is refined in a fire. Okay? So if you read Malachi 3, 1 through 3, Malachi 4, it talks about the Lord's coming as like a refiner's fire. And so when he comes, it's going to be a refiner's fire. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And whatever the chaff is, which are the people who are not the substance, people who are not in God's program, they're going to be burned up. They're going to be destroyed. Okay? So there is a way of salvation and deliverance from this day of the Lord, and it was John the Baptist. It was Jesus' kingdom ministry. It was Peter being baptized with the Holy Ghost in Acts 2. Right? When Peter said in Acts 2, this is that which Joel prophesied, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Okay? That's what they needed to get on. Of course, they rejected that, if you remember. Look at Luke 21:36. Continuing to the right here. Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21 is a parallel passage to Matthew 24. It talks about this day of the Lord's coming and the signs of that time and that sort of thing. And in verse 36 at the end, Jesus says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So when the Son of Man comes in the day of the Lord, you need to watch for it and pray. Be continual in these good works that he's preaching, right? So that you may be counted worthy to escape. The way you get hid in Zephaniah 3, 2, verse 3, and the way you escape, the way you're protected through this, Okay, is by being counted worthy. You're counted worthy by obeying the instructions of John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter at Pentecost, getting into that new covenant program. Okay? So they need to be counted worthy to escape those things. We'll see this slightly different for you. During that time, by the way, when the day of the Lord occurs, some of these passages back in the Old Testament, which we didn't read this morning for lack of time, are going to be what they pray. In Psalm 23, have you ever heard Psalm 23? Psalm 23 is preached at funeral after funeral after funeral because during times of sorrow, Psalm 23 is comforting, right? Do you know anywhere in prophecy where there's going to be a great day of sorrow? Maybe here, right? Vengeance and sorrow and destruction and maybe darkness, right? And Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, why would you want in the prosperity of America? Well, you would want if there's time of want, right? Destruction. "In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel." So it's a time of Israel, a time of Jacob. "For he hath not despised..." I'm reading the wrong psalm. Someone stop me here. Psalm 23, verse 2. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." So he leads them to find what they need. And in verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The name's gospel that Jesus preached, right? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," right? "I will fear no evil." What evil are you fearing, David? I mean, David was the king of Israel. What shadow of death are you going through, David? Right? This is the great valley of the shadow of death. This is the great time of sorrow and vengeance, the day of the Lord. We're going to be praying Psalm 23 and praying, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd." When Jesus said, "I am the shepherd, you are my sheep. Follow me as I take you through the day of the Lord. I protect you through the valley of the shadow of death," right? And come out the other side, refined and pure for a kingdom, right? So in verse 5, "Thou prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anoints my head with oil, my cup runs over." Right. So they're going to receive blessings over here in the kingdom when they persevere and endure through this day of the Lord, protected by their shepherd. Right. So it's interesting. Some of these Old Testament comforting psalms apply directly to enduring through times of trouble. And that's what was prophesied that would happen when the Lord comes, according to prophecy. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 and 3, he preaches this coming day of the Lord, and says that this fellow you crucified, this fellow from Nazareth, was the Messiah. He was the Christ, the Holy One. You killed him. You need to repent so that when he returns, you're not subject to his wrath. Acts 3:19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ," he's going to come here, right? "Which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of things, which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets." The time of restitution. Remember we read back there in Daniel 2, the changing times and the seasons, and the promised kingdom being set up. In Acts 1, Peter asked, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he restores it by destroying the nations of the world and the sinners and setting up his kingdom. The times of restitution are right here. Right. This is when the wrongs are made right. When Christ returns, and he says you need to repent, you need to get into Christ here in Acts 3, verse 19, or else you're not going to be protected during this day of the Lord. You're not going to be right in the day of restitution of things. Okay. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. You've got all the way from the Old Testament, books of Isaiah and the Psalms, all the way through the book of Acts. I'm going to look at John in Acts, describing this consistent description of the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance and wrath, suffering and sorrow, time of restitution of kingdoms, kingdom building, kingdom destruction. And then you start reading Paul. And of course, we know that Paul was given a revelation of the mystery about Jesus Christ. He was given new information about what the Lord was going to do and how he's going to save people and this new creature he was building called the Church, the Body of Christ. And so the way we get into Christ is different. We're saved by grace through faith. We know all of this business. But as Paul talks about the return of the Lord, you never find Paul warning his people to beware and to watch of this great and terrible day of the Lord. And be sure that you warn folks and you watch for the times and the seasons. He says, "You have no need that I write into you of these times and seasons, because you don't participate in them." Listen to these verses here of how Paul describes the coming of the Lord and our hope. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Paul says here regarding someone who was sinning amongst the believers in Corinth. and he's giving them advice on how to deal with them. He says, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so he says, you know, take this person and separate from him right now. Okay, so that when the day of the Lord Jesus comes, he will be saved. Here's a sinner. Okay, someone he's doing wrong. Now he may be saved, he's just doing wrongly or whatever it is. And Paul says, separate from him for your own benefit, right? So that when the day of the Lord Jesus comes, he'll be saved. So the day of the Lord Jesus, we know, is the day of salvation, right? This here is a day of destruction. See the difference? Okay, let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or 1, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 14. Here we see another passage where it says, in verse 13, we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. The end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here's a phrase, the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, when is this day? When is this time of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's going to be a time of rejoicing, apparently, for these people who have who are in the body of Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2. Every chapter in the book of Thessalonians deals with the coming of the Lord in one way or another. In 1 Thessalonians, it deals with the coming of the Lord for us, the church, the body of Christ. And in verse 19, it says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So at the time of the Lord's coming, it's going to be a day of rejoicing, a day of hope fulfilled, right? In 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. The presence of the Lord. It's not going to be a day of vengeance, destruction, and wrath, according to this coming here, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. This is going to be a day of glory and rejoicing. Okay, not only a time of sorrow, but a time of joy. Look at Philippians 2:16. Philippians 2, verse 16. Paul says in verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The day of Christ is going to be a time of rejoicing, and apparently there's going to be a time of evaluation here, and Paul is going to rejoice in the evaluation. It's not going to be a time where the judgment's going to come, it's going to be a curse. It's going to be, again, a time of rejoicing here. Look at Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul says, I always pray for you, in verse 4, for your fellowship in the gospel, in verse 5, being confident, in verse 6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, apparently, there's going to be good works performed until the Lord's return, until the day of Christ. It's not going to be something where we saw in Matthew 24, there's going to be these tribulations, there's going to be abomination of desolation, there's going to be great terrors and wonders and destruction, then the day of the Lord is going to come in judgment and wrath. It's going to be these good works performed in the Philippians until the day of Christ. There's good things given by God. Spiritual blessings, not bad things, you see. So there's a difference here in what we're receiving from the Lord in the dispensation of grace. We're receiving peace and we're receiving grace. Look at Philippians 1, verse 10. Paul says, I pray that your love may abound, in verse 9, more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Okay. Sincere without offense, that you may grow in knowledge and judgment. So they're going to understand more things. It's going to be the sound doctrine, right? It's going to be the information Paul's teaching. Apparently, this day of Christ deals with a time of judgment, but it's not a time of judgment in wrath. It's going to be a time of judgment that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 3. Well, you'll be rewarded. It's a time of rewards. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. This day of Christ that Paul teaches as a doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, is going to be a time that we're hoping for, that we're looking for, but it's not looking as watching, as if we're in terror of it, as we're fearing it. Okay, we're not in fear of the Lord's return. We welcome it because it's our hope, it's our blessedness, it's our glory, it's where it's the redemption of our bodies. Okay, it's a time where we're going to face God in judgment, but it's not a face God in judgment so He can purify us. We've already been purified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our judgment that we have is not for our soul's salvation. That judgment took place on the cross 2,000 years ago when we put our faith in Him. Okay? The judgment that we have as believers now is going to be a judgment according to the ministry that we do, according to the information that we have, what we've done with it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, whether it be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So you see that there's a judgment then according to what sort of works we do. Okay? And these are among saved people. It says in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Alright? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not only does Paul describe this day of Christ as a day of glory and rejoicing and hope, but he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he even warns the Thessalonians that they're not to be troubled. And we read back in Zephaniah, we read back in Joel, that the day of the Lord was a time of trouble. The day of the Lord was a day of trembling, right? And vengeance and fear. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, Paul says, that we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was preparing His disciples for this terrible day of the Lord. You know, preparing them, warning them, saying it's going to happen. Prepare yourself, right? It could be a fearful day. Where Paul is saying, I beseech you by the coming of the Lord that you be not troubled or shaken in mind. Well, it's because Paul's coming of the Lord is different than this coming. There's going to be a coming of the Lord. It's separate from this day of the Lord, where the Lord returns for His believers in the church body of Christ in this dispensation, okay? This is what the teaching is going to be. So He beseeches them by this coming that they may not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word or letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And we'll cover some of these verses next week, because it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of trouble, the day of fearfulness, the day of vengeance shall not come, except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. So, you see, there are signs that have been told about this day of the Lord that's going to happen. The Thessalonians were not living in these times of tribulation, even though they were facing trouble from their enemies. They weren't living in that time, Paul says. Okay? Because they had no need of it. They're not part of that time and season change. Look over at Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. We've covered this already on Tuesdays. But it's needful of our remembrance here in Colossians 3, 4. It says, set your affections on things above, not on the things in this earth. Which is the exact opposite of what people would do when they're looking for signs of the times. And verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's the good day. Okay, Romans 8, 18. We reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us when the Lord returns. Okay, you want that day to happen. You want the Lord to come, because that's going to be a day of glory for you if you're in the body of Christ. All right, this day here, not so much a day of glory. It's going to be a day of destruction and wrath. The day of glory follows for those people. Okay? Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus 2, 12 and 13. Let's start at verse 11, actually. It says, the grace of God, which is the gospel that we trust in, that brings salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Okay? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're looking for that blessed hope. It's a glorious appearing. It's not a flaming fire and vengeance, terrible and fearful appearing. Okay? It's not one pouring out His wrath on humanity. It's a glorious appearing for those who believe the gospel and the grace of God. All right? Now, those who don't, we'll see next week a little bit in 1 Thessalonians 4 that they have no part in this coming. Okay? They're going to be left to live through the day of the Lord in wrath and judgment. So there's going to be a time before this day of the Lord that the church, the body of Christ, is looking for a glorious appearing, that they'll be meeting the Lord in the air, taken away. Okay, they'll be delivered from the wrath to come. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Your complete position in Christ means that there's no need for you to be purified and purged on this earth. Your body has been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. There's nothing else that needs to be purified. There's no more covenant that needs to be fulfilled for you. It's already been done. You're complete in Him. Okay? And so, since that's the case, the only thing that remains for you as an ambassador to the Lord is for Him to call you home. It's for Him to take you away. It's for Him to complete and put you in your position in heavenly places, which is where Ephesians 2:6, you reside. Okay? So Ephesians 4, verse 30, we read this morning, Ephesians 1:13, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the inheritance. Okay, the first part of what you have inherited, which is a heavenly position. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Okay, so you have a day of redemption, which is going to be the coming of the day of the Lord. And when that happens, you have the redemption of your bodies, Romans 8 says. Okay, where 1 Corinthians 15 says, "In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, you will be changed. And the change is with your body. The change is that you'll put on immortality in your body." Okay? And so that's a good day. You're looking for that one. Right? There's no change to immortality here. There's no putting on incorruption here. This is the day of the Lord in vengeance and wrath. Right? Now, there's going to be a kingdom of glory on the earth. That's later. This coming of the Lord, though, is for vengeance and judgment on the earth. This coming of the Lord is for redemption of your body. It's for you being put into heavenly places. You see? So He's going to come to take you away. You're going to meet Him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10, this is a significant verse for the Thessalonians to remember. 'That what we're to do until that day is to serve the Lord, turn to God, as we turn to God and serve the living and true God, to wait for His Son, in verse 10, from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Okay, and so you have wrath here that we've identified. And the Lord has delivered us from this wrath to come. Okay, He's given us a position in heavenly places where we're going to put on heavenly things. And we're going to get the redemption of our bodies in heavenly places. Our conversation, Philippians 3:20, is in heavenly spheres. Okay, it's not down here on the earth. We have no need to press on through this earthly purging for the covenant people. All right, we have a different destination. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, last passage here, in verse 13. Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So he goes on to talk here about the coming of the Lord in verse 17. That when the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, we which are alive and remain shall caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? And he says that you should not have sorrow. Okay, it says that you sorrow not. Now, didn't we read in the prophets that this day was a day of sorrow, right? And because of the Lord's coming, sorrow would come, right? Well, this coming of the Lord is not coming with sorrow. This coming with glory and rejoicing, and this is coming this coming is a doctrine of comfort, verse 18, where it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Okay, hoping and looking for that day. And so, how do we wrap this up here? I mean, the day of the Lord in prophecy was a day of vengeance. Yeah. The day of Christ that Paul talks about is a day of rejoicing. I think that's pretty clear from the verses that we've had today, right? Paul says, "You have no need that I write to you about the times and the seasons when the kingdoms are going to be established and restitution and all that, because you're not part of that program. You're not pressing forward to that kingdom, so you have no need that I write to you of it." All right. You're not in darkness. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, knowing all this information, we can put ourselves then back in verse 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And you guys know now, we've covered the verses. Right? The day of destruction and vengeance. "For when they shall say," see it says they, that's them, not the Thessalonians, it's someone else. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape," it says. "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." You see what he says? "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night of darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And then he says down in verse 8-9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, we are not part of this day of the Lord. We don't have the destiny that they had. And so it's separate. It's a separate coming. And so, and again, this is all part of the mystery prophecy separation, right? The day of the Lord concerns judgment, followed by Israel's restitution in their kingdom, That's a fearful thing for the world to look at. It's not a fearful thing for you to look at the Lord's return.